Let us turn in our Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to go back just one verse. We're picking up with verse 10 today, but I want to read verse 9. Last week ended there. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And here's the point. Neither is there respect of persons with him. In God's eyes, we're all equal. There's nobody higher. There's nobody lower. There's none more esteemed than others. We're different in our callings, in the way we minister. We have different gifts. We have different talents. But to God, we're equal in value. When he went to the cross, we're all equal in value. We're all sinners saved by his grace. Pastors aren't hired. Priests aren't hired. Apostles aren't hired. Used differently, of course, to God's glory, but not valued more highly in God's eyes. He willingly died on the cross for every single one of us. That's important to know that. Now, as we begin verse 10 today, we're going to deal with Christian warfare. And when you think of warfare, one of the things that kept a lot of invaders out of China many years ago or over the years has been the Great Wall of China. It was gigantic, and it ran thousands of years, cost an immense amount of money, a great amount of labor to do it. And when it was finished, it was impregnable. But people did get through. The enemy did breach it, but not by busting through the wall. You know what they did? They bribed the gatekeepers. So, you know, the greatest defense is only as strong as its weakest link. So this week's message, you know, it deals with warfare. It's not necessarily called lighthearted, but it is victorious. And we are in God's army, and that's the point, is we're in God's army. And Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. Does it mean that we don't play, that we don't have fun? No, that's not the point at all. But understand, you're playing on a battleground. I mean, think about what's just gone on the past week in our nation. We face an enemy, the devil. He's stronger than we are. He's wiser than we are. But God is stronger than he is, and God is wiser than he is. And not only that, 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he, the devil, that is in the world. So we have that. And Paul is going to describe this battle that we're in. And he's going to talk about battle gear. And he's going to use military terms. And he does that frequently. He had a lot of familiarity with it because over the years he had been tied to Roman guards when he was in prisons. In fact, this book of Ephesians was written from a prison in Ephesus. And he was bound to guards often. In fact, in verse 20 he says he's an ambassador in bonds. They're tied to Christ. So people in Paul's day that were certainly familiar with the Roman army, because they were all around. They were a conquered nation, and Rome had taken over. There were Roman soldiers all throughout Israel. And so they were familiar with Romans. They were familiar with the stuff that they wore and their war and their commitment. So Paul would often use these military kind of illustrations. In 2 Timothy 2:3, it's in your notes. He said to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In Romans 13:12, he said, let us put on the armor of light. And of course, knowing that Jesus himself is the light of the world, and we're to be light to the world also, salt and light. Pardon me. And as Christians, we battle a lot of different things, but we battle the world, led by the devil, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is that society that's out there that's not part of God's society. They're not born-again believers. That's the world. They're just people. Sister Moronis, they're opposed to God. They're telling us, hey, you can't pray in public. Hey, you can't read your Bible in public. If you're a teacher, you can't talk about Bible verses. You can't share your faith in public. You have to bake that cake for that homosexual marriage, or you're going to lose your license. You know, this is that world. catering to that lust of the flesh, catering to that lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The flesh is our old nature. It rises up now and then. It was inherited by Adam, but it is opposed to God. And in that nature, we really can't do anything that's spiritually pleasing to the Lord. But the devil, he's one of the fallen angels. He's our spiritual enemy. Peter spoke of it in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. I remember years ago being taught about what a roaring lion is. You know, young lions have teeth and claws and they're fast, but the older lions, as they get older, they lose their teeth, they lose their speed, and they sit on the side of the trail and just roar to scare the animals into the mouths and the claws of the younger lions to catch them. They're the roaring lions. They're still there. They're still dangerous, but they're toothless. And that's, I think he's describing Satan here. He's toothless. Christ took his teeth out at the cross. He doesn't have that power over us. But he's still roaring. He's still seeking whom he may devour. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. Jesus, speaking of him in John 8:44, said, he was a murderer from the beginning and abodes not or does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. But the good news is, because of Christ's death and resurrection, he overcame the world. He overcame the flesh and the devil. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't have to fight for victory. You fight from victory. We already are victors. The enemy has already been defeated. He just hasn't surrendered yet. He's still roaming about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So now we get to verse 10 here. Let's read 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he says, finally he begins it. Okay, in conclusion, let me wrap this up, this letter to the Ephesians. I'm getting close to the end now. I'm closing now, and this is the last word. So I'm listen carefully, because my last words here are important. My brethren, in other words, this is written to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's written to us, to believers. It was meant for those who trust in Christ. And it won't be understood by unbelievers. Unbelievers will read this and think, yes, that doesn't make sense to me. Of course it doesn't make sense. You don't have the interpreter, the Holy Spirit. But we're in a battle. He makes that clear. He says we're in a battle, and we need to know the enemy. And we need to understand the enemy. You know, what's that saying? Keep your friends close and your enemies closer. But he says, be on guard so that you're not caught off guard. Be wise, be circumspect. And the Lord gives instructions in how. He says, first, be strong. Strong. Do I have to start lifting weights? Do I have to start running marathons? He says, no, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, not in ourselves. It's not the power of my might. It's not the power of your might. We can't fight Satan in our own strength. That's silly. He's way powerful, more powerful than we are. And yet he's still a defeated enemy. When we use God's strength, his power, and his might, we're in God's army. But when you consider the enemy, he's a spiritual enemy, but the spiritual leader of that army is the devil, Satan. He's got a lot of different names. He's the accuser of God's people day and night before God's throne. Revelation 12 tells us that. And I left these in your notes, the names of Satan. He has a lot of names, the tempter, the murderer, the liar, God of this world, angel of light, a prince of the power of the air, an adversary, a roaring lion, a serpent. But where'd he come from? Well, I like Isaiah 14. It's a great series of verses here, 12 through 15, because it has to do with Satan's I wills. He's like, I will. And then God enters, and you listen. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, that's where he's really headed for. I'm a God of my own. And then God answers him in verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Satan has five I wills here, overruled totally by God's one, thou shalt, cast down, because of pride, because of his desire to occupy God's throne, if not in reality, but at least on the throne of our heart. We know what Satan's doing. We know where he's going. We know he's a created being. We know that he's limited in knowledge, and he's limited in wisdom, and he's limited in activity. He's not all-powerful like God. He's not everywhere present like God. He's not all-knowing like God. But he's still here. How does Satan do so much all over the world? It's no mystery. He has a whole organization of helpers. Paul calls them principalities and powers here, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Not just human enemies. I mean, he uses them, but they're egged on and even possessed by these strong spirit forces, these demonic beings. It says in Scripture, a third of the heavenly angels fell from heaven with him. A third. I don't know how many millions there were. But here's the good news. Two-thirds are still on our side. They're watching us. They're helping us. So we have this army of demonic creatures, a third of the heavenly angels, working with Satan, attacking us, struggling with the other angels, trying to control the world, working through human hosts, through demon possession and oppression, ignorance, fear, all kinds of things. But we're part of a spiritual battle, not just something against humans. It's against spiritual powers, against people controlled by demons. And oftentimes we waste too much time fighting people when our battle should be on our knees in prayer, going to the throne of heaven, interceding. You know, don't underestimate Satan's power. He's a strong enemy. He's compared to a lion. He's compared to a dragon. He's wise. He's subtle. And to stand against him, we need the power of God. And it comes through the Holy Spirit. And the story of Job shows what Satan can do to the body, to the home, to his wealth, to his relatives, to his friends. Jesus says he's a thief who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy in John 10:10. That we fight against the wiles of the devil, the cunning tricks, the crafty tricks. He's very slippery. He's very deceitful. He's very sly. Paul said we can't be ignorant of his devices. And he comes as an angel of light. That's interesting. He comes as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that he comes as an angel of light. He comes as an angel of light to try to blind our minds to the truth of God's word. If he comes as an angel of light, could he be that tunnel of light when people have a near-death experience and they say, oh, I saw this whole light in the distance and I had such peace. And you know they're not a believer? Could that be Satan as a light out there? Letting them know, oh, just come on. It's okay. Come on. Come on. You don't need Christ. Many non-believers experience that light, I think, in that near-death experience. Without Christ, though, we can't even get there. Paul says we wrestle. In other words, we're involved. It's not a spectator sport. We're not sitting on the sidelines watching a wrestling match. We're in it. This is hand-to-hand combat with the enemy, and he's given us some tools here. I don't know, maybe sometimes it feels like life itself is a wrestle. We're wrestling with life. It's because we are. It's a wrestling match. And Satan gets to us through the world, from the outside. He gets to us through the flesh, from the inside. Our flesh is battling against the spirit. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. His weapons are powerful because he uses our own weaknesses. His battle plans are destructive. But don't be discouraged. Christ has already won the battle. He's already won it. Our army general is victorious. He's already won. He's conquered Satan at the cross. I'm guessing that Satan was sitting there when Jesus finally said, "Into my hands, your hands, I commit my spirit." He finally went, "Finally, he's dead. I've won." But he didn't, because he came back. John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation." That's troubles. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." The good news is he's defeated our enemy. And we can too when we use God's word, his strength, his power, and his might. Verse 13. "Wherefore, because of all I've said before, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is our equipment for the battle. It's our battle equipment. We're not fighting an enemy we can see. We're fighting enemies in the spirit world, and we need special equipment for that, because we can't see them. But we need offensive weapons. We need defensive weapons. There are times when we need to be striking out and other times defending ourselves. And God's provided all that we need. He calls it here the armor of God, not our own. We're to use it all. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any pieces out, because Satan looks for those areas that aren't guarded. Any place he can get a foothold or a toehold or a fingerhold or anything, and eventually lead to a victory in our lives. So do what we need to do, as Paul says, take the weapons, put on the armor, withstand Satan by faith, knowing that Christ conquered Satan at the cross. The victory's over. We just need to be walking in it till the end. And it gives he gives us spiritual armor and weapons for those times when we don't feel so victorious. So we can be victorious and defeat that enemy. As Paul said in Romans 8:31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, we know who's against us: Satan and all of his, the third of the heavenly host. But he can't win. Then verse 14, he says, "To having our loins girt about with truth." The girdle. The girdle, it's the mid portion of this this weaponry. It holds all the armor together. And when we're surrounded in God's truth, and we need to know, we know, of course, that Satan's a liar, but we need our life surrounded by God's truth, controlled by God's truth. It's not just Ten Commandments aren't for everybody else and not us. It's to defeat him, we need truth. That's what brings the victory. And lies tear lives apart, as we know. And the girdle holds a sword of the Word of God. And living in truth, using the Word of truth, spreading the truth. Truth and standing up for him. There's a story about a guy named Theodore Roosevelt. He was a rancher that lived quite a few years ago. You know who he is. And one of his cowpunchers, his cowboys out there, he'd lassoed a maverick steer and lit a fire, and he prepared the branding irons. He was going to brand it. And part of the range where they were on belonged to one of Roosevelt's neighbors. And according to the cattleman's rule, the steer belonged to the neighbor. So as the cowboy applied the brand, Roosevelt said, "Wait, it should be my neighbor's brand." And the cowboy says, "That's all right, boss." He says, "But you're putting on my brand." He said, "That's right, boss." He says, "Drop that iron and get back to the ranch and get out. I don't need you anymore. A man who will steal for me will steal from me." So we need to be honest in the little things. We need to be honest in the big things. But what he was doing here was revealing the depth of his heart. He's willing to steal. And there should be no there are no degrees of honesty. Something's either true or it's not. It's either honest or it's not. And he has here in 14, he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. that was armor. It was made of metal plates, or sometimes the chain mail that you see covered the body from the neck to the waist, and it covered the back and the front, and it protected the heart. And it stopped arrows. It stopped stones. It would stop a sword, sometimes a javelin thrown. But it symbolizes our, as believers, our righteousness in Christ, knowing the right thing to do, doing the right thing, leading a righteous life in Christ. And Satan's the accuser, even when we live a godly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. But his accusations, they bounce off like the arrows off the breastplate. The Holy Spirit within us assures us of our salvation. We can know because we know that we're saved. And it gives us that insight into the enemy's accusations of who we are. When we don't lead a godly life, it gives Satan more opportunities to lead us wrong. Verse 15, he says, "Your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, Roman soldiers wore sandals. Now, they had nails that came out of the bottom of the sandals. I remember wearing real spikes in track in high school. I don't know if they still do. But it gives better footing on the track in the battlefield. They had actually nails coming out of the bottom of their shoes. And the shoes of the gospel, though, these are our Bible shoes, the gospel. It gives us that ability to stand. It gives us that ability to withstand the wiles of the devil. To stand firmly and not move away from God, knowing that we're rooted in him. I like what the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24. He said, looking back in some of the trials of his life, he said, "None of these things move me. Neither do I count my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Says, nothing's going to move me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to keep moving and standing before the Lord. And we need those Bible shoes, those shoes of the gospel to stand firmly. And faith in Jesus Christ gives us peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That gives us the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, we'll be getting to that in the next few weeks as we go through Philippians. He says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we can have the peace of God, we can have peace with God, and the peace of God comes from knowing God and who he is in the gospel. And it takes away that fear of the spiritual attacks that come. We know that his armor protects us. And our peace with God brings also peace with one another. We have a commonality. We have the Holy Spirit in common to defeat the Bible. I like what James said in James 4:7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll run away. He'll flee from you." Why would he do that, you think? Well, because he likes victories. If you stand in the Lord, he'll come back another time when you're weaker. Or he'll go off and find somebody weak. But when we resist him, he flees. He runs. We have our Bible shoes on. It also means that every day we must be prepared and put them on to share the gospel of peace with a lost world. And a lot of the world is lost today. It really is. So we can be a victorious Christian by witnessing and sharing our faith and share that hope that lies within us. I like what, and this isn't a New Testament principle. Isaiah 52:7 said, "How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns." So he's saying if you wear these shoes, if you are these shoes of the gospel, he says you got beautiful feet. I've looked at my feet. They're not beautiful. They're just feet. But God thinks so. He's saying the use of your feet, what you're using them for, it makes them beautiful to me. Thank you, Lord. Paul says it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we're ambassadors of Christ." So Satan's declared a war on us. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be in God's throne. We're in a war. We are ambassadors of peace. We're in a war as ambassadors of peace, taking the gospel of peace wherever we go. And we have in verse 16, it says we have the shield of faith. Roman shield was quite a thing. It was like 2 foot across and 4 feet long. It was made of wood, but it was covered with a tough coating of leather. You know, leather can be very sturdy. And it was held out front, and it would protect the soldiers from spears and arrows and fiery darts also, because, you see, the human body burns. And then they would sometimes coat the end of an arrow with tar, light it on fire, and shoot it into a human body. And the human body, it would catch on fire, and the people would burn from the inside out. They wouldn't always go out. So he's using something that people were familiar with at that time. And the edges of the shields were interesting because they had a mechanism, a hook mechanism, where you could lock the shields together. If you picture a bunch of guys standing with a shield and people run at them, the shields can be bending to the side and they can run past them. But if you lock them all together, it's like a wall. They formed a wall. In fact, that same thing was used for the Apostle Paul. I have the notes in the verse in the notes, Acts 21:34. Paul's there in Ephesus, and he's sharing the gospel with them. And some, he says, some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne or carried of the soldiers for the violence of the people. In other words, they locked their shields together, made a little platform, and just threw Paul up there and carried him up the stairs. Pretty handy. Carried overhead. Is Christian life boring? It's not boring. Paul wasn't bored. We shouldn't be bored. And, you know, it's interesting because we can, in a sense, lock together as shields for Christ and work together with that shield of faith. And, you know, what it's kind of like walking arm in arm, in a sense. And our faith saves us. It's a living faith, trusting in God's promises. Notice that faith is a defensive weapon. It says it protects us from Satan's fiery darts. And as I said earlier, they dip those arrows in tar and shoot them into a body to make it burn. And Satan shoots metaphorically fiery darts into our hearts, into our minds, darts of discouragement, darts of doubt, lies, hateful thoughts, sinful thoughts. And we know that the Bible says we're to bring our thoughts into captivity. Capture those thoughts. That's what quenches these fiery darts, so they don't start a fire and that would lead to disobedience to God. But he says, you know what? Well, keep walking by faith and keep your shield up. Well, we never know when the devil's going to shoot those arrows at us, those fiery arrows, to discourage us, to frighten us. Must always be ready. And then verse 17, he talks about the helmet of salvation. We know what the helmet is. It protects the head. Satan attacks the head. He attacks our mind. He attacks the knowledge of our salvation and causes us to doubt our salvation. You call yourself a Christian. Look what you just did. God's kids wouldn't do that. You must be going to hell. At the same time, he knows that if we're truly born again, he can't take us out of God's hand. We're secure there. Romans 8 talks about that nothing can take us out of God's hand. And when God controls our mind, truly when we're submitted to him, then Satan can't lead us astray so easily. And he gives us defense against these false doctrines in the Word of God. He causes us to lift up our heads in time of trouble. You know, when you think about it, we don't have it so bad. I mean, yeah, we have different health issues and different kinds of issues, but we don't have it so bad. And when we study the Bible, we can know the Word of God. We can know God himself. We can fill our mind with the things of God. I love it when I'm walking somewhere and all of a sudden a verse pops into my head. I wasn't even thinking of a verse, and it was. Wow, yeah, thank you, Lord. That way we're not led astray easily. So we Christians who pray daily, study our Bible daily, you know we attend a Bible teaching church. So when we stay in fellowship with one another, I'm always blessed to hear the things that people do outside of the fellowship to stay in touch with each other. When we do those things, we're not easily led astray. The truth of God's word, which is that helmet of salvation, protects us from Satan's lies. Well, there are a lot of lies out in the world. The sword of the Spirit, in verse 15, 17, the second half. The sword is an offensive weapon God provides. And Roman soldiers actually wore a short sword. It was sharp on both sides for cutting in both directions. And the author of Hebrews addressed this in Hebrews 4:12. He says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God does. It goes in and slices and dices, in essence, cuts away the falsities, the bad doctrine, just keeps the truth there. Pierces our heart like a sword pierces the body. And the word of God can pierce our heart to convict us of sin. And swords, they're big knives, swords are. And when they're used in battle, clang, clang, hitting up against things, they get dull. Sword of the Spirit is God's word. We use it in our lives. When we use it, it gets sharper. It's living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And while a metal sword hurts and wounds and even kills, it certainly draws blood. The sword of the Spirit heals, gives life, gives us insight into God himself. So Satan will, I won't say he'll quote God's word. He'll misquote God's word. He'll twist it a little bit. He uses God's word to confuse us, to lead us away from the truth. We can use God's word to be victorious. Three times Jesus said, "It is written." One time he was in the desert dealing with the tempter. It is written. We can use the word of God. It's important to know it. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good." 2 Timothy 2:15, I love this one. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." How are you going to rightly divide the word of truth unless you know the word of truth? We need to be reading it. In fact, you can get you can have it on apps on your phone and just play it out loud. Get a headset and put it in and just let it play. Wash your brain. So then you can truly say you've been brainwashed, because my brain needs washing. And if you try hard enough, you can prove almost anything by the Bible, but if you take things out of context, we should always be looking on both sides of a verse if we're going to quote it. But Satan often does misquote things. But the better we know the Word of God, the easier it is to detect and reject Satan's lies. So we should make it a project. Just study the Word. Just to read the Word each day. And the whole armor of God is really a picture of Christ, because Jesus is the truth. He is our righteousness. He does give us peace. He does give us the gift of faith. He is our salvation. He is the Word of God. And when we trust him, we actually receive this armor. We just need to cast off sin. We need to take the whole armor. We need to put on the whole armor. Never be without the whole armor of God, and trust God to bring the victory. When you think about it, I've seen the pictures of the soldiers in Afghanistan. They didn't have shorts and a tank top with a walking stick. That's not how they were sent. And it's kind of like us fighting the devil in our own strength. It's like having shorts and a tank top and sandals and a walking stick. We need the armor of God. He's given us the strength. He's given us the word of God. He's defeated the enemy. All we have to do is use the word. And consider him a defeated enemy already under your feet because of your faith in Christ. And when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. As for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Prayer, it enables us Christian soldiers to wear the armor, to swing the sword, to not fight in our own power. No matter how strong we think we really are, how wise we think we really are, no matter how talented and gifted we think we really are, we need to pray and seek the Lord if we want to defeat the enemy. In fact, Paul, he said 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." He says, don't stop. It doesn't mean that every word that comes out of your mouth has to be a prayer, but be in an attitude of prayer all the time. As things come up, you can say, Lord, give me a victory, please, in this area. Or, Lord, I'm weak in this area. Lord, I'm feeling strong in this area. Protect me from myself. But we need to stay in touch with the Lord, stay in His presence. The enemy's always around. Temptations are always around. And they come when we might expect them. They come when we don't expect them. The enemy's in here. He can float around in here and tempt us in areas that we shouldn't be tempted even listening to, even while we're listening to the Word of God. Our minds can wander. Did I go to Walmart or not? I don't know. Where's that list? And our minds can wander. We can wander into sin. He's saying, beware of surprise attacks. Pray watching. Watch while we're praying. Keep on the alert. Watch and pray. Nehemiah, he defeated an enemy by watching and praying. And I have Nehemiah 4:9. Says, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto the God and set a watch. We prayed and we kept our eyes open. We're not going to be caught unaware. We're circumspect. We're looking around. It says, pray, persevere, stick to it, don't quit. Pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your neighbors, pray for one another, and expect God to answer. Be ready for His answer. It may be different than you thought. You know, say, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, maybe the answer was no. He's given me a lot of those. Or maybe it's not now, later. So, last verses. Verse 21. And that you also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. It says, encourage each other. We're not fighting alone. We're fighting together. So encourage each other. Hold each other up. Other believers are standing with us. Let's stand with one another. Encourage one another. It's exciting and encouraging to be part of God's family. You know, we're called sheep, and we need to flock together. Well, think about this. One of the greatest tools of Satan is to keep us separate. And hasn't COVID done that? So, but the church is really the gathering of God's army. We're soldiers. And it's also a hospital, but it's not the nurse's lounge or the doctor's lounge. It's an emergency ward where the needy come. And as we as soldiers need to stand and fight together, rest and relax together, pray together, search God's word together. And here's Paul's closing the letter with peace, love, faith, and grace. He's a prisoner in Rome, okay? And he still feels the riches of being in Christ, richer than the emperor of Rome, blessed with all spiritual blessings. And when we arm ourselves with this armor of God, we have the truth, the righteousness, the gospel, the faith, the hope of salvation, the word of God, prayer, the Alpha and the Omega, the living word of God, living in our hearts, living in our hearts. That's why we are strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Let's stand and pray. It's so easy, Lord, to get discouraged. Sometimes by our leadership, sometimes by our own selves. And yet, we need to keep our eyes on You. For You are victorious. We can trust, Lord, that You will bring things about as You will, not as we will. So watch over our nation, Lord, and our individual lives, and give us that boldness, Lord, to read and to pray and to stand, so that having done all, we can still be standing, Lord, in You. Be with us as we go out across this area, Lord, and protect us. Give us boldness as we share Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.